Just want to look at that little diagram you've got at the top of your sheet there, at the end of talk one. What's that diagram showing? Well, remember we talked about Lydia not being born into the faith. She was not born a Jewess. She was a God-fearer. That's a technical phrase for saying she's a Gentile, but she now believes in the God of the Bible. But she then became a Christian. Now, why is that important? Because it helps us understand this. If you think of a scale, 0 to 10, where 10 is becoming a Christian and starting a journey of faith, 0 to 10 is the journey to faith. It's how she came to the point where she believed in Jesus. If you think of a scale 0 to 10, on that Saturday morning, where was she on the scale? Well, you could argue that she was around 8. She believed in the God of the Bible. She was praying to the God of the Bible. She was in a place where others were speaking about the God of the Bible. That's quite a long way down. If you think 0 is totally opposed, don't know anything, she's around 8. And on that morning, in the grace of power of God, she comes to faith in Christ and now begins a journey. Now, if you consider me a believer, she now journey of faith. Now, Luke tells us that last little bit, doesn't he? He tells us 8, 9, 10. Saturday morning, Paul was preaching. It was a place of prayer. The Lord opened her heart. He doesn't tell us how she got from 0 to 8. Now, we know she didn't get there through her parents, because she wasn't born a Jewess. She was a God-fearer. Now, we don't know the backstory. We don't know who God used. We don't know how God used. But he certainly did, because otherwise she wouldn't have been there on that Saturday morning. Now, when you think of people becoming Christians in Britain today, how long do you think that journey of coming to faith is? Well, people have done research. I mentioned here at the bottom, you see it, Dave Bennett's research. Can you see that the bottom line? A man called Dave Bennett, he used to work for an organisation that gave out John's Gospels. They wanted to understand how people in Britain become Christians. Adults become Christians. So we're not talking about children born coming to church, but people who become Christians when they're older. And he interviewed nearly 400 adult Christian converts. And he asked them about their journey to faith. And this is what he found. Very few of them was their journey less than 7 to 10 years. From meeting a Christian to becoming a Christian, rarely was that journey less than 7 to 10 years. 5 of our friends have become Christians. I told you about the man who fixed my car. But that was about an 8, 9 year journey from meeting Richard to Richard becoming a Christian. It was about an 8 or 9 year journey. We were talking about another lady this morning called Maureen. Her journey was about 7 years. Jenny met her at the school gate. But from her meeting her at the school gate to becoming a Christian, about 7 years. Two of them were over 20 years. Kathy, Jenny met when they were both pregnant with our first children. Kathy was baptized as a Christian 22 years later. It's a 22-year journey. And Kate was about the same. Now, why is that helpful to know? Well, when you see people becoming Christians, you feel like if I've talked to them about Jesus and they don't become a Christian that afternoon, I'm a failure. And really, really brilliant Christians land the deal. And you're going, that's not true. Actually, most people's journey to faith is much longer than you realise. Even the children who come to church, who become Christians maybe in their mid-teens, you think, well, they became a Christian when they were 15. But they've been coming to church for 15 years. Before they became, they had a 15-year journey to faith in Jesus.
And some of your friends are not at 8, 9, 10, are they? Many of the people I know, I'd probably say they're the other side of the park. They feel like they're minus 10, let alone. They're a long way. They don't know much these days. We met a lady in Bedford. How do you think Jesus died? She said, well, I suppose he died of old age, didn't he? 40-something white Anglo didn't know that Jesus died on a cross. That would have been impossible 100 years ago. Everybody knew that Jesus died on a cross. But they don't now. And if you kind of beat yourself up and go, oh, look, you know, I talked to this friend and they're just not interested, you can easily lose heart. But actually, even Lydia's journey to faith was a much longer journey than we realise. That's true with many people today. And it's also a journey when it's like links in a chain. Somebody talked to her about God or the Bible. Somebody invited her to the prayer meeting. Somebody talked to her about Jesus. As you look back, you're thinking, I came from a non-religious home. But there were school teachers that talked about the God of the Bible during assembly. There were... I once went on one Air Force camp to get outside. You know, Mum and Dad sent us along to a Sunday school to get us out of the way. And I remember a song I learned. It was, I am H-A-P-P-Y. And they went on to say, I'm L-O-V-E-D and I'm S-A-V-E-D. Do you know that song? S-A-V-E-D. And I didn't even know what S-A-V-E-D, what's that? I didn't know, but I learned the song. And I remember the people being very kind. I have no idea what they were talking about. But I look back and think, actually, God had placed Christians throughout my life. And so he has in most people's lives. And what he's saying is this. You may not be at 8, 9, 10 when somebody becomes a Christian. But if you've been faithful and used the opportunities God gave you, you may have been used by God to bring somebody from 1 to 3. You know, in golf, any of you play golf? A 300-yard drive and a 3-inch putt both score 1. And the journey 8, 9, 10, you think, oh, that's the important bit. No, 0 to 1 is just as important as 8 to 9. If you don't see somebody go from 0 to 1 or 1 to 3, they don't get from 8 to 9. And if you're faithful where you are, you might see, do you know what? God has used me to help somebody. I told this bloke at work, I was praying for him and his wife because I knew she was going through cancer treatment. He was very grateful. Is that person saved? No, but that person now knows you believe in the God of the Bible. And for you, God is real. And they were touched by that. You don't know. Is God going to use that in the future? But it may be that that person is moved. Or take carol services. We go really large at home on carol services. We have carols in the park. We have kids carols. We have 3 of those. We have community carols. We have Christmas Day carols. We sing carols everywhere. We had about 2,000 people come to carol services last year. Did they all become Christians? No. But a whole load of them said, I've never been to church like this before. That was a big step. I've never been to church in my life. It was great. See you next year. The Christians go, I've got to wait a whole year. But if you've never been to church in your life and somebody invites you and you come along and it was great, you have just made a big step forward. And I've seen, because I've been in one church a very long time, 45 years now, I've seen loads of these stories, long stories, came to the carol service 5 years later, became a Christian, came along to a mums and toddlers group 10 years later, became a Christian, 20 years later, became a Christian. I've seen these long stories and seen God use ordinary Christians like you and me all the way along. So how does he do it? Well, please turn now to Colossians chapter 4. Because this is a really summary way of how God uses Christians to bring other people to faith. Now when you first... I don't know what Bible version you've got, but I've got a New International Version. It says, further instructions. Can you see that? What I don't know what your heading is. It's almost like...
I don't know.
Paul's coming to the end. He's got a bit of scroll left, so he just, you know, random ideas, further instructions. It looks like random words, and it's not at all. The apostle has been very carefully talking about the different kind of relationships a Christian has. So you notice chapter 3, verse 1, you and Christ. You've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. You and Christ. And then, halfway through verse 8, 9, he goes from you and Christ to you and Christians. You must rid yourselves of things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander. Do not lie to each other. So it's you and Christ, you and other Christians. He has a whole section about you and other Christians and how you're to get on as, verse 12, God's chosen people. And then he looks at you at home: wives, husbands, children, fathers. The favourite verse of every parent: children, obey your parents in everything. And the favourite verse of kids, especially sons: fathers, don't embitter your children. You at home. And then he thinks about you at work. Okay, worst job, slave. Okay, how do you live as a Christian slave? Slaves, masters. You and Christ, you and Christians, you at home, you at work. And then finally, he's talking about you and, notice verse 5 of chapter 4, you and outsiders. These are not just random words thrown in because he didn't know what else to say. He's carefully worked through these different relationships. And the last one is outsiders. And what does he say? Well, he has two things to say, doesn't he? Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He has two things to say about a church reaching people like Lydia. And he says this: you start by speaking to God for people. Speak to God for people. Before you speak to people for God. Notice what he's going to say in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. But that's you speaking to people for God. But it doesn't start there. It speaks with you speaking to God for people. And the little word devote is a really important word. It's a passion word. It's a heartbroken word. It's a, I've got to tell God about this. Devote yourself. Now, when you just read it, it looks like it's telling you to pray more. Just pray more. But the context says, no, he wants you to pray for outsiders. If you want to reach outsiders, you need to pray to God that outsiders might be reached. Now, let me give an illustration of what he means by this. If you turn back into the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Now, it's a fantastic passage, isn't it? Romans chapter 8. And you get this: I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what happens next? Well, you sing a great hymn, because it's a fantastic passage. You sing a great hymn. And then you say, we'll come back to Romans chapter 9 in a few months, because we're working through the book of Romans and we're halfway through and it's a long book. And Romans 9, 10 and 11 are quite difficult, you know. So we'll have a bit of a break from Romans. And you've all ended on a high. Romans chapter 8. Fantastic. I remember hearing the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preach on Romans 8. It was magnificent. It was like, and you come back to Romans chapter 9, maybe 3 months later, 6 months later. And you get your head back into Romans 9 and you go, oh yeah, right. It's pretty difficult, isn't it? Romans 9, 10 and 11. It is. And what do you miss? You miss the emotional connection between 8 and 9. I have never, ever heard a preacher preach 8 and 9 together. Almost you feel like you can't. You've got to stop at the end of 8 and stand in awe, and rightly so, but you miss the emotional connection. What is the first thing you should feel when you are eternally secure, when you know and feel your sense, I'm eternally secure in the hands of my loving Father who has forgiven me all my sins forever and he's never going to let me know? What is the first thing you should feel? Well, Paul tells us what he felt. And notice this, if you kept reading, nothing from separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. Drum roll, what's coming? I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. What's he saying? I am secure in God's love, but I can't help immediately think of people I love to bits who are not. In fact, they're always on my mind. Even though I'm in the presence of God and praising God for what Jesus has done for me, I think about people who are not yet. I have unceasing anguish in my heart. I'm not exaggerating. The Holy Spirit confirms this. That's how Paul felt. He felt broken. Do you feel broken about a son of yours that's gone off the rails? Do you feel heartbroken for a sister that's resisted Jesus since however long I've become a Christian? And she's still far from Jesus. Neighbors who are not interested, sports colleagues who don't want to know. Do you feel heartbroken? Because Paul did. And notice what he did about it. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites as they may be saved. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 has some of the most exalted teaching on what we call the sovereignty of God. But that does not stop Paul having a broken heart and passionate prayer that people might be saved. He had no conflict in his head from saying, God is in control of people's eternal salvation, and I'm praying to God that people might be saved. Now, let me tell you this. I think the biggest need in the church in Britain today is that Christians just clear the deck more often and get down on their knees and say, Heavenly Father, my son is not Christian yet. My wife is not a Christian yet. My neighbors are not Christians yet. My colleagues aren't Christians yet. And my heart is broken. It's the biggest failure of the church in Britain today. There's just not enough heartbroken Christians pouring out their heart to their Heavenly Father. Devote yourselves to prayer. If you want to reach your community, it starts with ordinary Christians turning off Match of the Day or doing it on iPad later and breaking their hearts before the Father and saying, Father, tomorrow is a day when Jesus is going to be preached. Please, will you save people? That is not in conflict with teaching that God is in control of all that. And if you've got a problem with that, you've got a problem. Paul didn't. He really did believe God was in sovereign control, but he also poured his broken heart out, said, Father, save them. And he did it with passion. Now look, I don't know if you've been in meetings where you feel you've been manipulated. Somebody's pressing the buttons emotionally on you and you, I don't like that. I don't like that. Paul is not pressing emotional buttons here, but he is telling you how he felt. And maybe what's missing most in our churches, there's not enough heartbroken Christians. Heartbroken for those who are not yet Christians. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, devote yourselves to prayer. So in one sense, the church starts on its knees. Individual Christians telling the Father up people they love to bits that are not yet saved. Devote yourselves to prayer.
And he says in Colossians 4, please especially pray for preachers and pray for preaching. He says, doesn't he? Please, that God would give me an open door and that God would open an open door and I might proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. We want people to be gripped. And there is something, you know, you've heard sermons and you go, what did he say? I'm like that. What did I preach last Sunday? Don't remember. But there are other times when you go, I remember every word. I remember every word. What's the difference? God gripped you. And you want your friends, when they come to church, go, I've never heard anything like that before. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? That's what we want, isn't it? Devote yourselves to prayer. And then, he then says, speak to God for people. Now speak to people for God. And then the first thing he says is really strange, isn't it? You've had all this emotional kind of, you know, broken-hearted prayer, praying that people would be saved. And the first thing he says is, be wise. Be wise. You'd expect, now come on, Christians, go and tell somebody about Jesus. Grab them by the throat. Tell them that they've got to be saved tonight or else. He doesn't. You're not a fanatic. You're not a nutcase. You don't have to be weird. You don't have to be other than who you are. If you're shy introvert, God will still give you opportunities. You don't have to all of a sudden become flip and somehow think, oh, I'm a Christian. I've got to go and tell people about Jesus, so I'm going to go and tell somebody about Jesus. No, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Some of your friends might need a challenge. Some of them, you just tell them that you're praying for them. Some of them, many of them, might be very grateful for an invite to a carol service. Why did I go on about carol services? Because carol services are the easiest thing to invite somebody to in our culture. We had Muslim neighbors. They loved carols. They used to give us Christmas presents, our Muslim neighbors. Everybody, you could invite a dog to a carol service. Anything that moves, come to the carols. It's carol. People love carols. If you run a carol service, please sing carols. You know, don't sing the latest, greatest thing on the internet that some Christian wrote in America 3 weeks ago. Sing carols. But people are like, oh, it's lovely, friendly. And that is a 0-1 or a 1-2 or a 3-4 thing. It's not often. Carols are not often 8, 9, 10. Occasionally they are. But most of the time, people coming to church never normally come. Am I allowed to come? What if my kids make a lot of noise? That's fine. We bend over backwards because carols are the easiest thing to invite people to. As long as it's a personal invite. You can put leaflets through doors. That will tell people you exist. But if you want people in a carol service, eye to eye, warm smile, I'd love it if you come to the carol. We've got carols for kids. Do you want to come? Bring your kids. It'd be great. That bringing people to something like that, what we call come and see. Come and see is how most people become Christians in Britain today. Most people, something like 80% of Christians, report being invited to something. And they came along and it began the serious part of the journey. They came along to carols. They came along to carols the following year. The year after that, they came along on a Sunday, Remembrance Sunday or Easter Sunday. The year after that, they came to an explore course. The year after that, they became a Christian. It started with an invite to a carol service. You know loads of people you can invite to a carol service. Loads. Pretty much everybody around a school gate you can invite to a carol service. You could invite, I invite my hockey mates. Say, we've got carols, come along. And not many of them have come, but it's an easy invite compared to almost anything else I invite them to. And most people become Christians by being invited to something. Now, this is what Bennett found. When he did his research, and he said, most people said, 82% said, I got invited to something. This is what he found the problem. The problem was not in the heads of the non-Christians thinking, it's Christianity, I'm suspicious, they're weird. No. He found the problem in the head of the Christians. The Christians will think, they're going to say no, so I won't invite them, so I don't invite them, so they never come. The Christians think they'll say no, so I won't invite them, so they never come. It becomes what we call a self-fulfilling prophecy. He said, you've got to get inside of the Christians to say, give them the opportunity to say no. Don't you say their no for them. It may well be. Look, if they love sport, when is sports personality of the year on? When is it? Sunday night, the Sunday before Christmas. It's hopeless. If anybody loves sport, they say, I'd love to come to your carol service, but Spotty's on. Sorry, I'm watching that. But when they say no, he found this. The no is not, I hate you and I hate Jesus, so never ask me again. It was, thank you for asking me. I really appreciate your thoughtfulness. I can't come this year. He tells the story of one lady who asked her neighbor 13 years on the trot, and she said no every year. Till the 14th year, she said yes, and by the Easter, she'd become a Christian. Would you ask a neighbor? I would give my neighbors 2 years. Two no's, that's it, out. You know, two strikes and you're out. I'm never going to ask you to anything again because you're obviously non-elect, because by now you would have said yes. But she persevered. And the lady said, thank you for asking me. I appreciate you. Most non-Christians do not hate you for asking them to something. Many of them are actually touched by the thought that you care about them and their family. We've got this family fun day, or we've got this family carol service. Do you want to come? Thanks for asking, but that's very thoughtful of you, but I can't make it. No. That's not no, I don't want Jesus forever. That's no, I can't come to that invite. And what he found was when a whole church on average asks 5 to 10 people each, you ask 10 people, you might get 2 yeses, 8 noes. But when a whole church does that, we did this once. We used to have carols, and we would have been a church of about 100, 120 on a Sunday night. It's not, you know, it's okay. And we'd put 15,000 leaflets through the area. And we might get 3 or 4 visitors if we were lucky. And we thought, oh, we've got 3 visitors tonight. Carol's brilliant. And I said, folks, this is ridiculous. We are going down the impersonal route. And people today want it personal. Folks, we are going to ask friends personally. We're going to put the leaflets through the doors, but that's not what we're going to rely on. I want you to personally, warmly welcome people. That year, we hired a bigger hall. 400 people could sit in the hall. Remember, 100, we're about 100, 120? 400 people get in this hall. The guys have put all the chairs out. I said, don't be stupid. We don't need 400 chairs. I personally put 200 chairs away. 300 visitors turned up. We had to put all the chairs out. They said, oh, look at you. You're our church leader. So much faith you've got, Ray. You're useless. I'm surprised I didn't sack me for gross misconduct. But you see, what a difference a personal invite made. And when you bring in friends, you've got what we call, you've got flesh in the game. You're no longer in the stands watching the game. You're on the pitch. And you go, you better be preaching well tonight because it's my neighbours. And the guy who does the overheads, please don't get it wrong because it's my neighbours. And I've been praying for 10 years for my neighbours. And I don't want any weird Christian coming up to them and giving them a hug and saying, how long have you known Jesus? No, this is their very first time ever in church. Please be loving and kind and normal. You know that kind of thing? You see, when it's your friends, all of a sudden it's exciting and you're like, please, Lord, please speak to them. Please. And they go, oh, yeah, thanks. Oh, yeah, it's all right. And you go, oh. And you go, no. If you only knew what God had been doing. I remember one lady, Tina. She came to something. About 10 years later, she became a Christian. And I said, Teen, what was it that brought you to faith in Jesus? She said, well, you know what that bloke said. I said, well, what do you mean that bloke? She said, well, you know that meal you invited me to 10 years ago? Said, yeah. She said, I've never forgotten what that bloke said. It's been playing on my mind for 10 years. And now I've admitted it's true and real and I've become a Christian. The very first talk had been playing in our mind for about 10 years. Who would have known it? Nor do you, nor did I. That's how most people become Christians. So the problem is in the head of the Christians. They'll say no, I won't ask them. Stop that. Say, well, they might say yes. And even if they say no, that's better than not saying no at all. Because even if they say no, they appreciate the fact that they've been invited. It's an act of kindness and love. They know that you're not being an idiot. That's what Dave Bennett found in his research. So with us, we keep telling our folks, last page, got to go through quickly through this. Make sure you're never away on really important days when you can invite your friends. Carols, particularly, don't go away at Christmas. Don't miss anything, because Christmas time is a time when you can invite friends to things. Use the events the church puts on and take that personal initiative. Don't let the church do it for you. And you as a church, we want to create this culture where it's normal to invite people. In fact, what we're finding in the research now is more and more people becoming Christians simply by being invited to normal church. You don't have to wait to carols. A whole load of 20-somethings are starting going to church. They've never been to church in their life. They've been invited to church, and it absolutely blows their mind away. Like, how do you, like, you're so diverse, and yet you love each other. And I've never seen anything like this in my life. People get invited. So create an invite culture, where it's just normal to invite people. Sundays, carols, Easter. And when they do, see this, the as if. Speak as if the place is full of people who've never heard anything before. So explain what you're doing. Now you might say, so we always start, like, if you're leading the service, hi, my name is Ray, if you don't know me here, it's lovely to have you here. If you're here for the very first time, you're especially welcome. Now, 95%, like, we know you're Ray. You were Ray last week. You were Ray 50 years ago. You're always Ray. You don't need to tell us your name, Ray. But everybody knows we're not doing it for the regulars. We're doing it for anybody that you've invited. And when you've invited somebody along, it really matters that they feel welcomed and that the bloke at the front is not some weirdo who says, our reading today is from this book, that, you know, the Book of Zog that comes from Planet. And you just explain, we're now going to read something that was written to Christians who lived in a little town in Turkey called Colossae many years ago. Just simple things like that. You explain, we're now going to sing. If you want to join with us, you'd be very welcome. We're now going to pray. If you'd like to join us in prayer, you'd be very welcome. That, just talk as if the place is. And when you begin to do that, you feel, I could bring my friends to this. I mean, have you ever been to a church, you think, I'd never bring my friends to this. You know, never, ever. But you want to be in a church where you think, yeah, I could bring my friend. They won't yet know about the Lord. The only stumbling block should be the gospel, not the weirdness all around me. Do you know what I'm saying? That's how you see Lydia's converted. Most people converted today are like Lydia. Then very quickly, like, I mean, in 30 seconds. Some people are converted when a church does some kind of mercy ministry, food bank, we do CAP debt counseling back at home, some kind of organized mercy ministry where you reach people who you wouldn't invite because you don't know them. If I said to you, invite your friendly local prostitute, and you all like, yeah, yeah, I'd go, okay, what's going on here? See, people... there are people under the radar who you have to go and find. Slave girls. What are our equivalent? It might be people in debt, people who are victims of domestic violence, people on, you know, complex benefit issues, new immigrants. There's all kinds of people you have to go and find, and you meet them at a point of need, and you build a bridge for the gospel on which to go over it. Okay, you but that's more organized by the church, and churches can do what they can do. You don't have to, you can't be social services, but you might be able to do something, and you can practice kindness to all And some of those people will be introduced to Jesus. And then the final one is 1 Peter, where you're told to prepare, give an answer, be prepared to give an answer for the faith you've got. You want to be ready to share your faith if, like, the jail rocks. If a man or a woman's life crashes around you, your neighbour's husband drops dead and she turns to you and you're kind to her and thoughtful to her, and over time you invite her to something and you tell her about Jesus. You should be ready to tell your own story simply. People like stories. Most of the time you hear other people's stories, they might ask you your story. Could you tell your story jargon-free in 2 minutes? Paul could. In the book of Acts, Paul's story is told 3 times. And each time it has a before, a during, and an after. Or before, and during, and since. Before I knew Jesus, I was like this, Paul said. Then Jesus met me, and since then it's been like this. You've got the same kind of story. It may be I was born in a Christian home. I've gone to church all my life. But when I was a teenager, I had to begin to think seriously, is this for me? And I decided that it was true and real, and I asked Jesus to forgive me, and I've been following Jesus for the last 35 years. That's your story. And the journey of your story doesn't have to be glam. It could be like, it's been really tough following Jesus. I got sacked in my first job because the boss hated God. That might be your story. As you tell your story, it comes as quite a shock to people. Oh, you weren't born a Christian. I thought people were born Christians, like they're born Muslim. No, I had to become a Christian, even though my parents took me to church. See, that's your story. Be prepared to tell your story. God could use you and your story. And you could tell his story, the story of the gospel. We use a thing called the bridge diagram. I don't know if you've come across that. You might offer to read the Bible story with somebody. That's quite a popular way. Can I meet you and we just read the Bible for 5 minutes and we just talk about it? Or you can invite them where somebody else tells a story. We have a course called Explore, another one called Identity. We run them all the time. When one finishes, we start another and we say to the church, look, if you know anybody who might be interested in finding out more about Christianity, bring them along to where somebody's telling the story. And what you find when you put resources and encouragement into come and see, care and serve, and go and tell, your church gradually reaches different kinds of people in a community. So you've got some blue-collar workers. You've got some fairly affluent high achievers. You've got some people struggling with paying their debts every week. There's nothing like the church. The only thing that brings us together is the saving love of Jesus who died for our sins on the cross. And when that begins to happen, begin to realize God is using us to build his church. And wow, won't eternity be amazing when we keep meeting people for decades to come who say, through you, through your church, my hell became heaven. My hell became heaven. I wanted to meet the Lord Jesus, and the second person is I wanted to meet you and say thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Won't that be quite something on the last day? We'll stop there. A bit over time, I know. Few minutes for questions? Yeah. Anybody want to, or comments or reflections or anything we want to go with? So we started with carols because that's the easiest thing to do. We printed up some nice leaflets that you could use. So we'd love you to come to the carol service. Here's the info. If you need a lift, I'll take you. That kind of thing. We cut notices down enormously. So we do none of that kind of Phil and Sue Tuesday C is now on Wednesday A at Bill and Jean's stuff. You know, what does that say to an outsider? You don't belong. You don't know who any of these people are. It's of no consequence to you. It says, don't come again. How do you know that? Because I was once taken to a golf club where everybody looked, you don't belong here. You don't know where to put your shoes. You hit the ball out of bounds on the first tee. Oh, no. And I felt like, I wish I could leave right now. Well, you don't want people like that in church to feel that, do you? So explain things and say, it's fine if the kids make a bit of noise. That's great. It's lovely having kids here. And they go, you know, that kind of thing. Or if you've got children, like if you want your little ones to go out, they'd be very welcomed. You know, make sure all that stuff's clear and crystal. So coffee and, God, don't you do cake well? My goodness. But do you do cake normally? Biscuits? Good biscuits? Good coffee? Why not? Because coffee gives somebody an excuse to have a conversation. So we do good coffee and we give people a warm up. We used to have donuts. We've dropped the donuts since COVID. I don't know why. But you do things to just make people feel like the only offence is the offence of the gospel, not the offence of tut, tut, tut. We had a terrible example. We had this girl come called Nicola. She'd been coming about 3 weeks with a little two-year-old, a bit noisy. Not too bad. We had a visiting Christian come who told her off. She never came again. Don't do that. If a non-Christian is not acting quite, you know, they haven't stood up the right time and all that stuff, don't worry, don't make it a big deal. That kind of thing helps a lot. So you're trying to, we are worshipping God and they're overhearing. Okay? We are not making them worship God. We're not toning it down. We're not dumbing down. We're not, hey, we're all disco in here. It's all right for everybody to bit. No, we are worshipping God and they are overhearing. But we want them to at least understand what's going on. Anything else?
You said the carol service is the easiest service to invite someone to.
Yeah.
Preacher,
who
would be preaching the Christmas text?
Yeah.
Do you do a sermon that's split up? Or?
Yeah, we varied. I mean, look, generally speaking, we don't do the full 30-minute talk on a carol service. It would be a passage or an idea, maybe 15-minute talk, because we recognise this is part of a journey. Our carols for kids is flamboyant. I mean, we even give kids, they're going to make a noise anyway, so we give them rattles and stuff. You know, they're going to, like, if you've got a whole room where you might have 300 and 150 of them are under five, you don't say, you under fives, be perfect while the rest of us. No, look, you're going to make a lot of, fine, so let's make a lot of noise. So everything in that is quite brief, and because we recognize we're on a journey here and they're coming to the first time, we want people to hear something worth hearing. So it's not bland, aren't we all lovely and everybody's lovely and God loves us all, end of story. And it's no, we talk down the gospel, but not, you know, you've got to be wise. So we work at that. Yeah. Yeah. So when we identify, like, you're new, you're a little bit interested, but you're not a Christian, we would very much direct them towards one of our, we wouldn't use this phrase in front of people, seeker groups. We run a course called Explore. It's a 5-week course. We follow it up with a course called Identity. It's a 7-week course. We want them to come to something where they can ask their questions, listen to something, engage in a way that we can't always guarantee on a Sunday. We might be. I mean, at the moment, we've been working through 1 Samuel. Well, if you're not a Christian, you might have heard of the name Samuel. You might have heard of the King David. Then you're out of your depth. And then you've got all these people having their heads lopped off. And you're kind of like, what's going on here? You know, the Christians are loving it. The non-Christians are going, it's a bit weird. But if they're going to a secret, so we encourage people to go along. Like if you've just come to church and you're felt a bit interested, we've got a group. It's called Explore Course. It's in somebody's home and there's a meal. We would push people in that direction. But a lot of people find just regular church quite awe-inspiring. One man, I met a guy recently, about a year ago, He said, we've got this guy coming to church. He's been coming about 3 months. He's in his 50s. And I said to him, what are you making of it? And this is what he said. I've never met human beings like this before. You love each other. I've never met human beings like this before. And wow. He was just seeing Christians talking to each other, praying with each other, caring for each other. He could see cross-generational. He could see cross-ethnicities. He said, I've never met human beings like this before. And we forget that. Because in the golf club, basically the golfers love each other, love themselves, don't they? Everybody's in it for what they get out of it. Whereas in church, everybody's in it for what you get out of it. And he's never seen anything like that. So never play that down. In fact, most people notice the sense of the place before they listen to the content. They see before they hear. And if they see you care for each other, you love each other, they'll start saying, God is amongst you. So we trust God with that. They might not remember anything of the talks for the first 3 or 4 months, but they do sense you take God seriously and God is real. So that's very important. Yeah.
About social media.
Yeah. Yeah, look, we use social media to just make people aware. So we, you know, Facebook. If somebody, the church puts on a, you know, Carols for Kids is coming up, like it, like it. But we don't say, don't fall back onto that, as still make it personal. But for some youngsters, they say, well, you know, I can invite a load of people through the internet. You know, okay. I'd still say, I think it's much better eye to eye, face to face. But if your friend happens to live in London and you invite them up for the weekend, you do it through the tech, fine. But we use stuff like that. It creates background. But the real action is always personal. So all kinds of raising the awareness of the church. You know, an advert in the paper, leaflets through doors, Facebook likes, internet, you know, share. But don't rely on that. That just creates background. It doesn't do the heavy lifting. Does that help a bit? Yeah?
We have a food bank. You mentioned some similar things in your churches. How do you bridge the gap?
So it's a challenging one, this, because you've got to sort of, like, is it doing what we want to do? Is it helping meet a need? But then it also, does it give us a bit of that connection with somebody in their lives? Now, we had a very big question mark about food bank. We've been doing it for 3 or 4 years, and we were assessing, is it worth putting the resources into that? Or could we put our resources somewhere else? And then somebody pointed out, actually, because we also do CAP, and we also run a thing for women from disadvantaged background, that the food bank on its own gives you little connection. But with the other things we do, there's a lot of cross-fertilization. Somebody might, so I can think of one convert. She came in through food bank. But then she connected with our debt ministry. And she needed quite a lot of counseling help. And she became a Christian about 9 months later. If we hadn't had the food bank, we would have never met her. But if we'd only had the food bank, she'd have come in, touched by it, but would have gone away again. So you have to kind of assess. You have to do that hard. You know, what we're putting in, what are we getting out? And what you recognize is as soon as you start doing care and serve work, like food bank, you put more in to get less out than you would on an invite thing. You know, you need to put fairly little in to get a lot out of that invite. Like Carol's, you put fairly little in and you get like 300 people turn up. Whereas food bank, you could spend a lot of in and not get much out. But the question is this, if you don't do something like food bank, you'll never meet the people that you will only meet through food bank. So you kind of have to have a hard think about that and how then, what else? So we make sure we have very friendly people at food bank. And they get into conversations, and we make sure that they point people to other things going on at church. Things for kids. We have a thing for men from disadvantaged backgrounds. We have a thing for women from disadvantaged backgrounds. We don't use that phrase, but, you know, something to put... And then if they don't... So this is the thing. If you don't challenge somebody to take the next step, they won't take it. If you do challenge them to take the next step, they might go backwards. It kind of like a feel like a no-win. So if you don't challenge them, they will go backwards. If you do challenge them, they may go backwards. And in a sense, you're thinking, join the club. Didn't the Lord Jesus heal 10 lepers and only one came and said thank you? Well, that's how it's going to feel. You could feed 10 people and only one person say thank you. Well, that's human nature. But that one person may then say, tell me more about the God you believe in, and then they'll be in the kingdom of God. So you have to have a hard think about resource allocation. You can't put all your resources into one thing, because if you do, or, do you know what I'm saying? It's a leadership. And that's why Acts 16 is helpful. Are you doing all three? Are you preparing people to share their faith? Are you helping needy people? Are you inviting people along? If you've got all three at work, you might see fruit from all three slowly over time. Are we all done? The auctioneer then goes, sold to you. Okay, thank you. Thanks very much for your time and your attentiveness. Thank you. Thank you.